I hope, like me, you keep looking at words like that and you say, if God does that, if he really answers what we've asked in that hymn, well, it will make such a difference to our witness, won't it, and the quality of our following him. Well, in Ezekiel tonight, where we're reading, it's still chapter 22, and 22 was where we read last week. You perhaps remember, if you were here, chapter 22 at verse 23, and that's the bit we're on again tonight, the last part of chapter 22 from verse 23. Just before I read it, some of you may have read on into 23 in anticipation of some progress, as you might have thought tonight in this reading of Ezekiel. If you have read it, I would quite appreciate your thoughts as to whether you think it is suitable for public ministry here. I was a little unsure myself when I read it over, not at all thinking that the truth is unimportant for us, but just wondering whether it would in fact be helpful just as it stands. Now, don't please let that be an incentive to you now to read it with all sorts of excitement and say, I wonder what it is he's not wanting to read in public. But if you have read it, let me know your comments, and we'll see how God leads. However, I must say I was slightly relieved when the Lord said there were quite a few things from this bit at the end of 22 that still need to be brought out. So let's read now. Verse 23. And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, say to her, that is Israel, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained upon in the day of indignation. Her princes in the midst of her are like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured human lives. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in the midst of her. Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the common, neither have they taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have disregarded my Sabbaths, so that I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst of her are like wolves, tearing the prey, shedding blood, destroying lives to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have daubed for them with whitewash, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, Thus says the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land have practiced extortion and committed robbery. They have oppressed the poor and needy, and have extorted from the sojourner without redress. And I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their way have I requited upon their heads, says the Lord God. An indictment, a condemnation of a people of faith at one time, who degenerated. Their leaders, and indeed everybody near enough in the land, really went down the slippery slope, further and further away from God. It wasn't that they'd never known, unlike the people we've just been singing about in the hymn, who haven't heard. They can be forgiven for not knowing the truth. At least they can be forgiven in measure. But those who've known and have let it go, haven't held it like the most precious thing in their lives, God is very sore on them in judgment. And I'm sure we can see why and say, no wonder, Lord, that these people could let go something that was more precious than life itself, the knowledge of God and his salvation. Well, in looking at these verses, chapter 22 at verse 23, I want us to concentrate on the verse 24 there that speaks about the land. It says, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained upon in the day of indignation. Whatever the climate in Israel, and I was checking up in a world atlas to see whether they really had much rain. They have most of their rain in the months of January and December and January, and very little rain between May and September. Unlike us, I looked at our part of the world, and it seems that which won't surprise you, that actually July is one of the wettest months. So I don't know whether you're planning to go away then, but that is the thing. We are so used to rain that we actually don't like it too much. But in Israel, and most of these countries in the near, middle, and far east, of course, where there isn't nearly as much rain regularly falling, the rain is a tremendous blessing to them. And it's not only a blessing, but it's a sign of blessing too. And God is saying here, Ezekiel, I want you to tell my people, these exiles in Babylon, I want you to tell them just what was wrong with their country and why I had to throw them out of their land and lead them away to this God-forsaken place of Babylon, although it wasn't God-forsaken because God met them there, but it wasn't a place where the gospel was, as you know. But you see, he says, the land is not cleansed or rained upon in the day of indignation. God's people then, their face is dirty, their hearts are not clean. Instead of it being a lush garden, a fruitful field, it's a desert, a barren place. They lack the cleansing streams of God's spiritual baptism. They lack the life-giving streams of God's spiritual water. Now, I said rain was a sign of blessing, as well as being good for the land and for the crops and for drinking and so on and washing. What I'd like us to do for a few moments is just to notice how this is one way in which God actually says to people, things aren't right with you. He changes the climate for them, and he's saying to them, this is because you're living apart from me, out of touch with me. Now, the place where we begin is in Deuteronomy 28. So let's go back there. Deuteronomy 28. This must be the most black and white chapter in the Bible, I'm sure, because it seems to say that if we obey God, then everything will go well for us. But if we do not obey God, everything will go wrong for us. Now, that might seem to be far too simple, but nevertheless, it is laying down a paradigm of right and wrong, blessing and cursing, within which our lives are going to be lived out. And I invite you just to look at some of the verses that speak about rain here. But in order to understand it, we do need to read verses 1 and 2, and then we'll go down to verse 12. Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 and 2. And if you obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you this day, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Then follow the blessings that are promised in city, field, in health, in harvest, when you go out and when you come in. Verse 7 speaks about victory in war. Verse 8 speaks about harvests that are so liberal that really the people can hardly contain them. But when we come down to verse 12, here is the mention of the weather, the climate. And this is, remember, if you obey the voice of the Lord, the Lord will open to you his good treasury, the heavens, to give the rain of your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hands. And you shall lend to men, borrow, and the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. And you shall tend upward only and not downward, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, being careful to do them. And if you do not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. Now, reading that, especially verse 12, you might think that we are an extremely blessed land with all the rain that we do get. But of course, in Israel, for them, in that season between May and September, the need for showers, particularly at the beginning, the sowing time, and at the harvest time, was crucial to them getting a harvest at all. And God is saying, in that area of your experience, just as in every other, you can look to me to bless if, as a people, you obey me. Now, the other side of that, we have to read from verse 15 of this same chapter, verse 15, and then down to verse 22. And this is the other side, where God says, and of course, if you do not obey, then don't expect that it won't show in my dealings with you. It will show. Verse 15, if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command you this day, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. And again he goes through the city, the field, health, harvest, going out, coming in. And then at verse 22 we read this. If you do not obey, the Lord will smite you with consumption and with fever, inflammation and fiery heat, and with drought and with blasting and with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish. And the heavens over your head shall be brass, and the earth under you shall be iron. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder and dust. From heaven it shall come down upon you until you are destroyed. Now, it may be that there are many here tonight who have grown up without ever hearing these things, because there's an embarrassed silence in the church about some parts of the Bible, and this would be one of them. People say, well, we don't like to speak of these things, as if God would do that sort of thing to the world he loves. And I suppose, therefore, when we look around the world and we see dust bowls, or we see drought, or we see famine, or we see war, or we see all kinds of breakdown in society and in home and in health, we look for a different answer. We say, well, it's man. And of course it is man, isn't it? Because God is saying here, it's not the way I created things, but if you try to live unnaturally, and it's unnatural for human beings not to live in touch with their Maker, if you live unnaturally, then the world will begin to function unnaturally, and it won't yield what it should, and it'll get out of balance. So you can imagine when Ezekiel said to the people in Babylon, your land is a land not rained upon, that they would immediately realize that this is what he was talking about. God had withdrawn his blessing and said, you're a people I can't bless. I can't jog along with you and say, doesn't matter what you do, where you go, I'll be with you. I don't think we would think a lot of God if he was that kind of God. We would say, well, he's a nice guy, he's friendly, he's no standards, he doesn't ask anything of us. But that's not what God is like, is it? And it's precisely because God is holy and true and pure, and his love is so great and gracious, that we say, Lord, don't let us away with the things that grieve you. Don't let us go our own way, Lord. Lord, we almost would feel the worst of all judgments would be to be left to ourselves, and nobody to come running after us to say, hey, that road you're on is leading away from God. Come on back. And that's how God's love works, isn't it? And in all sorts of ways, including some of the rather awful things that we just read of there, God is actually giving a signal to his people, a big red light saying, hey, don't come down this road any further. You're on the road that leads to death. Now, we get some help on that if we look at Amos. If you can find Daniel, a little after Ezekiel, you'll come to Amos, a few pages further on from Ezekiel, Daniel. And it's Amos chapter 4. Amos chapter 4. Did you know that God could be sarcastic? Well, read verse 4. Amos chapter 4. In fact, read verse 1. I wonder how the people would feel, hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are in the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to their husbands, bring that we may drink. Well, we know what most women think if that word is used of them, don't we? Anyway, it's verse 4 I'm looking at. This is God's sarcasm. Come to Bethel and transgress. Now, Bethel was the, as far as the northern kingdom of Israel was concerned, Bethel was their Jerusalem, holy place of prayer and worship. Come to Bethel and transgress, to Gilgal and multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving of that which is leavened. Proclaim freewill offerings. Publish them. That's what they do in some churches. They publish the freewill offerings in the magazine. They put down the number of everybody's envelope and they put the amount beside it. Well, we don't believe that that's the right thing to do, since what you give is between you and God. But see, God is saying here, you're thinking so much of all you do in your empty demonic worship, and that is worship that has become demonic. It's not the Holy Spirit that's in that worship, as God says. They love to do these things, but all the time they're doing that, their lives out in society are corrupt. As we read earlier, you see, they oppress the poor, they crush the needy, etc. But look what he says. This is the point that we're looking at in relation to Ezekiel. Verse 6 to 8. The rain again. I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places. Yet you did not return to me, says the Lord. And I also withheld the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. I would send rain upon one city and send no rain upon another city. One field would be rained upon, and the field on which it did not rain withered. So two or three cities wandered to one city to drink water and were not satisfied. Yet you did not return to me, says the Lord. I smote you with blight and mildew. I laid waste your gardens and your vineyards, your fig trees and your olive trees the locust devoured. Yet you did not return to me, says the Lord. And so it goes on. The adversities that came upon Israel did not turn them back to God. Now, you might read that and say, well, does a God who uses those tactics expect us to love him? It's really quite difficult, isn't it, sometimes when you read that, you think, he's hurting us. And yet, he expects us to run back to him, and we'd be terrified to run back to him for what he might do to us. But that's only one rather misguided way of looking at this. You see, God, in a day when they didn't have any kind of other publicity to tell them the state of the nation or what was going on in the government or the state of the world. It was only in these massive climatic disasters that God could say, you're living unnaturally. You're away from me. You're not close to me as you were created to be. Look at the world. It's not behaving itself. Creation is not doing what it ought to do. My children, take the hint, get the message, come back to me. Now, some of you are maybe recalling, of course, that Jesus said, I send the rain on the just and the unjust. And yet we've just been reading that, of course, the rain will be withheld from those who do not trust God. But I want you to see that these are very specific acts of discipline on God's part toward his own chosen people. I do believe in the rest of the unbelieving world, which may or may not have heard the gospel, the rain does fall on the just and the unjust. And the sun shines on the just and the unjust also. But in relation to the church whom God has so signally blessed, there are specific acts that he brings to pass in their life because he has loved them so specially. He deals with them also most severely. And that comes out in the teaching of Jesus too. Dear folks, when we thought of those six taking their vows this morning, I'm sure we were so happy for them, because they'd found, as they said, they'd come home, they'd found the Lord, they'd found life. But you know, that blessing that God puts upon us when he gives us faith in Jesus, when he gives us abundant life in Christ, has with it an obligation and a responsibility to live a life of quality, because you've been given quality love from God, and nothing less in response will do for him. Now, if you look back with me at Ezekiel chapter 22, you'll realize and any of you, I think some who have been particularly devoted or dedicated as parents, or some of you who perhaps have been particularly friendly with someone, even to the point where you'd say, I'm in love with them. And if something happens within that relationship of love, there is a much greater indignation, isn't there, felt, than you would feel toward people that you didn't feel nearly so deeply for. Children must sometimes wonder why parents rage so much at them. Or lovers, partners, marriage partners, maybe wonder why their partner is so angry, so hurt, so indignant. But that is what happens with love, isn't it? And it's the same with God, because his love has been so focused upon us that his indignation, when we set light to it and reject it, is so great. Those whom he most loves, he will most discipline. Now, in Ezekiel 22, the lack of rain upon the land could very well be compared with the lack of leadership. Because he goes on, as you remember last week, to identify princes, verse 25, priests, verse 26, and princes again in verse 27, and prophets in verse 28, who have been hopeless leaders. And not just hopeless leaders, but leaders who led the people in the wrong direction. A drought, a spiritual drought in the church would be when we didn't have godly leaders, godly elders, godly ministers. That would be a terrible drought in the church. It would be a sign that God was not pleased, that God had withdrawn his spirit, and that he had no more work to be done by these people. Imagine you fellowship if a couple of weeks ago you hadn't been able to appoint a committee, because you'd looked round one another and you'd said, there's not one of us here that's fit to lead. Now, I dare say those five who were elected perhaps feel that. I'm not fit to lead, Lord. But you know well, don't you, that if you say that, I'm not fit to lead, Lord, that is the very moment when he comes and gives you what you need to do it well. Quality leadership. But it's just the same in the church nationally. In a week's time, you'll be looking in maybe at the General Assembly and you'll be perhaps shaking your head sometimes, maybe nodding your head other times in agreement. But you'll be saying, Lord, are these the leaders, the spiritual leaders of the land? Now, one of the things that I believe is happening in the church in our own day is this, that God is raising up leadership. I'm not sure personally whether I am one of them. Some of us who have a pastoral responsibility in our churches don't actually function very well on the public stage in debate and argument and the cut and thrust that goes on in places like presbyteries and general assemblies. I can experience God's enabling and the filling of my mind and mouth when I preach, but I've never found it yet when I've been in debate. And so I have to say, Lord, will you raise up people who can do that, if that is where leadership has got to be exercised in the church, so that instead of us hearing a lot of liberal, some people call it hogwash, we might hear the truth of God sounding out in a convincing and positive way that might make the people of the land say, oh, these folk, this church, they know where they're going. Let's join them. Let's follow them. So you see, there is a dearth of leadership. Not totally, thank God. But when we see a lack, we have to say, Lord, why is there a lack? Please cleanse us and fill it. Now, last week I said, as we looked towards the end of our passage, in verse 30, that God looked for a man to build up the broken down wall and stand in the space before him. There was a gap. There was a gap. And that drought, spiritual drought, is when there are gaps. When there are gaps in the congregation, it's a sign of spiritual drought. The people who didn't bother to come tonight or this morning. The people who won't help us at prayer on a Wednesday. They are creating a gap rather than filling it. And that's a sign of spiritual drought. Some of you, sadly, although there is a work of grace in your life, are not growing in that grace as you ought to be. And a gap remains to be filled. And other people have to come and try and fill that space, and they get discouraged when they can't do it. in their own feeble strength. And even when the Lord's upon us, it can at times seem sad, and we're conscious of space that others ought to be filling. We can understand if people who don't know Christ are not at prayer, but we can't understand why people who do know and love the Lord are not at prayer. So, dear friends, when the Lord looks for someone to fill the space, for people to take leadership and responsibility, to think in terms of quality, then ask yourself whether you are that person and say, Lord, here am I. Now, I want to just finish by using this picture of the rain as a promise of revival. Earlier in the service, we were saying, fire, that's what we need, Lord, fire. But remember the Old Testament people, to them the showers that fell, that was the sign that God was blessing them and prospering them. There would be a harvest if there was rain. And so all through the Old Testament you get this crying to God for showers of blessing, for an outpouring of heavenly rain upon the land that will signify God's Spirit working. Do you remember it in Elijah's time? 3 years of drought. And that man prays for the 3 years, almost feeling he's the only man left. And of course God whispers in his ear, oh no, you're not the only one left, Elijah. I've got thousands, 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal, and they're praying too. And after 3 years there's a cloud in the sky, the size of a man's hand, that grows and grows and grows until there is an outburst of rain and deluge upon the land. The verse we were singing in our chorus, if my people humble themselves, speaks of the blessing in terms of showers, rain falling, that's going to touch and irrigate and bring life, green shoots of the Spirit. Now, can we, just as we close, look at Psalm 126 and notice here that which I hope will find an echo in your faith and in mine. Psalm 126. And this was sung, it was written, it was sung in a time of revival, or anticipated revival. And this is what they said. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, that's the world around, notice, the joy of the people of God. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Now that's when it happens. But before it happens, this is what they were having to do. Verse 4, they were having to pray, restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the watercourses in the Negev, which I'm told by those who visited the Holy Land are deep ravines that for many months of the year have no water in them. And then suddenly in the months when the rain falls, these watercourses are just bubbling with more water than they can almost contain. And they're saying, Lord, come again to us. Let your Spirit so be poured out upon us. That will be the restoration of our fortunes. And then we'll find that the sowing and the reaping, the preaching of the word, the sharing of the seed, the good seed of the word, will be fruitful, as he says. May those who sow in tears. I see that again is a picture of the church at prayer, in tears, longing for what we want to see happen, for fruitfulness and for a faithfulness and a quality in our lives and our experience of the Lord that will bear fruit among the people around us. May those who sow in tears reap with shouts of joy. he that goes forth weeping. Think of the contrast between that and the laughter and the joy of verse 2. We all want that. We want to be laughing. We want to be full of hallelujah and praise to God. But it only comes as a result of this. Going forth weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, he shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Now, I just ask tonight that we learn again from that message of Ezekiel that whether you're a leader, and especially if you're a leader, and you say, I'm no leader, I've said it tonight, I'm no leader. In one sense, in some areas I'm not, in others I am. But you, all of us are leaders in some area. I've often said this, as soon as you're a day older than somebody else, you're a leader to that person who's younger. They're looking up to you, following your example. Therefore, to all of us, take this strong exhortation of God that if we seek blessing for the world, the society out there, something's got to go on more deeply among us than is yet going on. Obviously, the change that God would work in us is not deep enough for the release of the showers of his love and his grace upon those around us. You do love people, don't you, enough to want to make sacrifices for them. That was the spirit in Jesus, who gave his life for the likes of us. Let's pray. Oh, how unworthy, Lord, we are of your perfect offering of yourself, giving yourself unto weeping, bleeding, dying. And yet, Lord, what a fruit of the travail of your soul there is in the world today, as many turn to you and love you and give their lives in service to you. Lord, we are part of this, the fruit of your death. And we pray, Lord, that others may be the fruit of our little deaths in yours. Gracious God, make us a people who can be a point of kindling for those around us. Hear us, Lord. Put a new spirit within us, a right spirit, the spirit of Jesus.